So 2 weeks ago, I started talking about kingdom finances. Finances in the kingdom of God. To begin with, we looked at Genesis chapter 12. Let's turn over there and look at this. I'm going to do a quick recap. Genesis chapter 12. And this is what the Lord had said to Abraham. He said in verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make your name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. He says, I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be a blessing. Now, Abraham could not be a blessing unless he was... He could not be a blessing unless he was what?
Blessed.
The Bible says that in Galatians chapter 3, that Jesus became a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through faith. The blessing that operated in Abraham's life came on us through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, it's every one of our desires to be a blessing to other people. But we cannot be a blessing unless we are
blessed. Yes.
Amen. We have to change our mindset. It is God's desire to bless humanity through us. And we cannot be that blessing unless we are
blessed.
I just want you to get that. So the blessing of God operates and lives on the inside of us. Everything that we do, everything we put our hand to should prosper, should be successful. Amen? Now, last week, I started talking about the importance of changing your mindset. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Look at verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to this world. Now, this has to do with every situation, every circumstance, everything that we do in life. We have a choice that we can make. We can either be conformed to the way that the world does things, or we can get out of that box. That conformity means you're being molded, you're being constrained, but you can get out of that box and be transformed into something different. You know this word, Alan, this is a little too hot. Can you pull this back a little bit? Thank you. You know, this word transformed is the same word for metamorphosis that talks about that we use for a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. And so metamorphosis, what happens is that caterpillar builds a cocoon and he's conformed and he's held in. But through the transformation process, something happens. He's changed into something else. And what had tried to keep him boxed in, what had tried to keep him bound up, what had tried to keep him in the shape of that caterpillar, he broke out of, and he was no longer limited to just walking up the trees and walking on the ground, but he lifted above the trees, above the circumstances, above the situation, and now is able to fly everywhere that he could go. You know, what's really neat about that is if you think about it, if he stayed a caterpillar all of his life, his he was very limited in how far he could go. His region, if you will, would have been very limited. He would have stayed in your backyard. He probably wouldn't gotten any further than that. But once he got out of that lifestyle and being conformed to the life of a caterpillar, he became transformed. And what happened now is he's able to go to yard to yard to yard to county if he wanted to. It was a whole new open area for him. And it's the same thing when it comes to the things of God, saints. It's the same thing when it comes to your finances. If you will not be conformed to the way that this world operates its finances, then you will no longer be held back and boxed in by your job, by your pension, by your paycheck, by all of those things, because those things will limit your ability and your region in which you can go throughout your life. But if you will be transformed by the renewing of your mind when it comes to the things of God, when it comes to kingdom thinking, you'll rise above that. And what will happen is you will not just be a blessing in your local community, but then you will have the ability to fly to all other different areas, and your finances will go further than you had ever thought possible before. So you need to start thinking like a butterfly in the area of your finances and not like a caterpillar. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So we have to change our mindset. Now let's go over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. In verse 31, Jesus said this, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God." We know Matthew chapter 6 version says, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." What things? What you shall eat, what you shall drink, the clothes that you wear, all of those things that the nations and the world worries about, thinks about, those are that should not be our thought processes. Those should not be the things that we worry about. We shouldn't even be on our mind. He said, because we need to seek first the kingdom of God. Now, what does that mean? Verse 32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Amen. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Amen. Now, the Bible says that the Spirit of God witnesses with us that we are the sons of God or daughters of God. We are the children of God. In our spirit, we hear that cry, Abba, Father. One of the things that you have to do to change your mind is stop thinking of yourself as a servant and start thinking of yourself as a child of God. And recognize that as much as you love to give good gifts to your children, how much more does the Father want to get his supply to you and to give good gifts to you? Amen. And to start thinking of God as your Father, and you know, and that every time that you go to him first, the supply is there. And we have to start thinking that way. Well, what if I have enough money in the bank? See, our mindset for the most part has been wrong. Jesus had plenty of money in the bank, if you will. They had plenty of money in the treasury to go buy food for the 5,000, but he went to the kingdom first. The disciples said, "Do you want us to go buy, in today's figures, $20,000 worth of food?" And he said, "Well, tell me what you have." And I want you to think about this for a second. I was thinking about this. Last week, as I was sharing with you out of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters." Now, you're going to have to give me a little time to kind of build a foundation. I'm teaching for a few minutes, okay? And you need to have ears to hear. Amen. Somebody say, "I have ears to hear." Jesus said, "You cannot serve two masters, for you either love the one, hate the other, hold to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And mammon's talking about deceitful riches and money and all of those things. Well, we find out in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, it's easy for us to see that in our government, in corporations, this world, the almighty dollar is their God. And we see that happening there. But that mindset has filtered into the church as well, and has filtered into the body of Christ. When Jesus had the opportunity to feed the 5,000, it says it's 5,000 men. So if you add women, it's besides women and children. So if you add women and children, you're easily talking 10 to 15,000 people. When Jesus had the opportunity to feed them, I think that it's really interesting. Don't you think that out of 10 or 15,000 people, that as they're going out there, and they know they're going to be in the desert place, and they know they may be out there for a while, how is it that out of all that 10 or 15,000, they only had a few loaves and a few fishes? And who did the loaves and the fishes belong to? How is it that not one man or woman had any food with them? I think that the likely explanation is that some people did have food with them, but they wanted it for themselves, and that they weren't willing to give it up to others because they were afraid that they would not have enough to feed their family. There's no way in the world, I think, that 10 or 15,000 people, there's not more food than that. But you have a little boy, and the Bible says, of such is the kingdom of heaven. If you would just come to the Lord as a little child, that boy is willing to take what he had. Maybe it was the sack lunch that his mama packed him. Who knows? But he said, I'll give this. Yeah. And he's the one that I believe that ended up with the leftovers of 12 basketfuls that was able to take it home from his mama. But I believe that what that illustrates is the unwillingness on the part of a multitude to trust God. Wow. And only one boy out of 15,000 was willing to trust with what he had. Let's go to Mark chapter 9 or Mark chapter 10. This is where I finished last week. In Mark chapter 10, this is the rich young ruler. In verse 17, he said, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? You know what? I'm going to back up for just a moment because I just quoted the scripture. I didn't know it was right here. In verse 13, they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought him. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. See, the faith of a child. A child just trusts. When his parents tell him something, a child will trust the parent. A child believes the parent. So this rich young ruler came to him and said, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Let's skip on down. Jesus said in verse 21, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, that you shall have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around about and said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto him, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. The whole thing here, the whole lesson really is about where is your trust. I said earlier that sometimes that we make the mistake of going to our bank account to find out if we have enough money to pay a bill before we'll ever go to God, before we ever go to the kingdom. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom. And that means whatever's going on in your life, you need to always go to the kingdom first. At the beginning of the week, when you sit down and you look at your bills, the thing to do is to go to God and say, now, Father, what do you want me to do about this? How do you want me to pay those? And get wisdom from God. The great thing about a believer's life, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, is to be led by the Spirit every day. Led by the Spirit every day, and allow the kingdom of God and allow His voice to tell you exactly what to do. Now, let's talk about this mindset change for a moment. Everybody loves it when they learn how to receive from God. Come on, Pastor, just tell me how to get more money. Come on, Pastor, just tell me how to get my harvest. And I could start preaching that, and I could have everybody shouting, and yes, amen, and they love that. Or I could pull Leroy Thompson on you and I could say, money cometh, and everybody start getting excited and start pulling that slot machine like Leroy Thompson or whatever it is he does. You know, we could preach all of that. But that's not the assignment that God has for me this morning. Because that is after something else. That's putting the cart before the horse. And as I was praying about this and meditating on this, God gave me a specific assignment this morning that is necessary for you to get a hold of. It's a mindset change. It's necessary for you to get a hold of in relation to all the other things that's been going on and what the Spirit of God has been saying to our lives. So here we go. Turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 16. Everybody can quote this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he what? God so loved the world that he gave. I believe that what the world needs and what the world is looking for is a church that'll rise up and have the power of God operating in its midst. And just like Wendy shared this morning, that there's momentum, that people come, they are saved, they are healed, they are set free by the power of God. But I ask the question, why have we not seen the level of power, the level of healing, the level of results that we have preached about and that we've heard churches preach about for 20, 30 years? We can keep talking about it coming, but talking about it isn't going to bring it. That means there has to be a change. Something needs to be different. God didn't expect his church to start talking about these things 30 years ago just to get them ready for something he was planning on doing way down the road. Amen. We're sometimes waiting on God. God's waiting on us. God so loved that he gave. The very expression of love is to give. When you started dating, you start trying to figure out how to do things for that beautiful woman, for that good-looking man. What can I do to give? I used this example once before, but when Seth thought that his girlfriend had the opportunity to come over to the house, and we told him she could not come over unless this house is clean. Now, Seth never cleans the house. And we got up that Saturday morning at 8 o'clock, and the house was completely clean. He had got up at 5 o'clock in the morning, cleaned the house, mopped the floors. Seth never gets up at 5 o'clock in the morning. If I can get him up by 9, it's a miracle of God. But his love for her caused him to do something that he wouldn't do for me or his mom. He doesn't love us that much. Unfortunately, she didn't get to come over that day. He was not happy. And as a result, he's never cleaned the house since then. But love causes you to do stuff that you would not normally do. It causes you to give. I was talking to Brooke and Daniel. They came in for the celebration service on Friday. And Daniel drove the whole way. Well, I called Brooke yesterday as they're driving back. And she was driving the whole way back because they fight with each other over who gets to drive because they don't want the other to have to drive. Aww. That's their love. Now, they just newly married. That they'll get over that after a little while. And they'll be saying, no, you drive. No, you drive. They're going to be changing. But love gives. And I want you to think about the lifestyle of Jesus for a moment. And he was the very image of his father and the character, the express image of God. That's what Hebrews chapter 1 tells us. And so when he saw somebody that was sick, when he saw the lepers, and this leper had come to him and he said, if you will, thou canst make me clean. Mark tells us that he was moved with compassion on that leper, and he put forth his hand and he says, I will. Mm-hmm. And we find in another place that even with the 5,000, that as he looked over them and how hungry that they were, that he was moved with compassion, and that it was his love and it was his compassion that moved him to give. Mm-hmm. John the Baptist, when he died, that was very difficult for Jesus. It affected him emotionally because it was his cousin. It was the person that baptized him, started him into his own ministry. It was the person that was the forerunner of his ministry. They were raised together. And when he found out that John the Baptist had been beheaded, he wanted to be by himself. Nobody can blame him for that. And so he went out into the wilderness to be by himself. And the multitudes followed after him. And in that moment, he could have said, don't y'all know what I'm going through? But his compassion and his love overrode what his emotions were saying. And he had to, out of his love, to give that which he had. Peter and John, as they went to the temple, and they saw the man that was begging for money, that had been paralyzed from the day that he was born, they said, well, silver and gold we don't have, but what we do have, we will give. Their love caused them to give out of that which they had. When you change your mindset, let's go back to Luke chapter 12. When you really get a hold of kingdom thinking, when you start seeing yourself as the one that is blessed and that the blessing of Abraham is on you, then you start thinking differently about the things that you have. We have a tendency as Americans to segment all of our stuff. This is my stuff. Luke chapter 12, and I just read this, but I want to go further. Fear not, verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I'm going to ask my father to come up here for just a moment. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So he follows that up with sell what you have, give alms, give to the poor, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So he starts off to say, you don't need to be afraid because God's given you the kingdom. Therefore, go sell what you have and give to the poor. Now, was he wanting you to sell what you have and give to the poor so that you can be poor too? He's trying to get you kingdom thinking. Because they had a problem that they were tied to what they had. And so their thinking was, I am limited in what I have. So he wanted to get them out of thinking about what was in their bank account and start thinking about what his Father had given them. Now, Dad is a multi-billionaire.
Yes, amen.
Owns a number of corporations.
Yes, amen.
I am his son. Yes, amen. And so because my father is so wealthy, and I know that I'm an heir of him, and I have a good relationship with him.
Yes, amen.
Then, do you have your billfold with you? No, you do not have your billfold with you. Darn it. You see what I was trying to do there? We were going to get him to find out if he was really trusting in the kingdom, and I was going to take everything that he had.
I knew better.
You knew better. Okay. The Holy Ghost said, keep the...
The Holy Ghost showed me things to come.
But let's assume for a moment that because he is so wealthy, that he just keeps hundreds of dollars in his billfold at all time.
Yes, amen.
Okay. Now, Seth, I need you for a second, son, because you... Now, Seth is not my son in this example. Seth is just some person that's over here. You're just a person that I happened along one day. Now, Dad, I need $100, please. Okay. All right. So I have $100. Now, as I'm going throughout my day, I come across Seth, who looks like he's pretty hungry. Seth does not look like he's pretty hungry, but for teaching purposes. And so if I was like most believers, I would look at that $100 and think, this is the only $100 that I have. I don't have a savings account. I don't have a checking account. This is all the money that I have with me. But here's a guy that needs food. But what if I need to eat a little bit later? What if I need to help my family a little bit later? And so I would, like most people, just say, I hope everything works out for you, and hold on to what I have. Now, the reason for that is because my thinking is limited to what I can see. My thinking is limited to my job. My thinking is limited to what I know my paycheck will be next week. At no point is my thinking, when I talk this way, at no point am I even considering the fact that my father is a multi-billionaire and that I can go to him at any point. But when I start changing my thinking and I realize that even though, you know, I may be working at some place, you know, to make a little extra money, to learn a craft, whatever it is, but that my money is not limited to that, I have no problem. I'm like, Seth, here's $100. Now go take and do with it what you want. Now what am I going to do? You can sit down. Thank you. What am I going to do? Hey, Father, can I have another $100, please?
No, you can have. You can have 1,000.
I can have 1,000.
There you go.
Now, I have the opportunity as I am. How about 2,000 or 3,000? Okay. I now have the opportunity. When I get a mindset that my Father has given me the kingdom and that there's an endless supply, I start getting into relationship and start going to Him on a continual basis, and I stop looking to my job, my savings account. I stop looking to what I have, and what happens is because my mindset is right and my trust is where it should be, then it's easy to let go of that which is in my hand and allow love to operate through me to others. Now, see, that's God blessing me so that I can be a blessing to others. Thank you, Dad. Jesus was never concerned about running out because he knew supply came from the kingdom. I talked about miracles. I talked about power. Go with me over to the book of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Now this is when the very first message was preached. After they were filled with the Holy Ghost, 3,000 people were saved. 3,000 people. Verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. I want you to see this for a moment. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And look at the next verse. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Now, let me give you some context of this. Because, first of all, you have to realize what happened in this case was a Holy Ghost thing. Holy Ghost led. What I am not preaching is that we go sell everything and that we all, you know, get together and we all live in a commune and that we all just share everything. That is not the focus of what this scripture is saying. It is showing what the Holy Spirit did through the love that people had for one another. Now, recognize the time period that this happened in. The day of Pentecost, there was a feast that was going on. People were there from different countries, from different places. They had all gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. Well, when they got a hold of the Word of God, and when they became saved, and when they became filled with the Holy Spirit, they wanted to stay there to find out more about what they had just experienced. And so while they're there, away from their houses and away from their lands, they needed some place to stay. They didn't have a job or anything like that. Naturally, the church, the people that were there, the love of God caused them just to start selling some stuff, just to bring them in and to be a blessing to them and to provide for their needs. They didn't care about their stuff. They only cared about each other because they knew their supply came from heaven. But I want you to see that before it said that, it said the apostles' signs and wonders were done by them. Now, let's go over to chapter 4. Verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. So here we are, a larger group. They didn't care about their stuff. They only cared about each other. Jesus said that it's the love that you have for each other that will show the world that you are my disciples. Your finances and love go together. You cannot separate the two. Look at the next verse. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great what? And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. Woo! Did you see that? Neither was there any among them that lacked. I don't know if there's one church in the world that can say that. That somewhere in their church body, there's somebody that's lacking, that has a need. But here we had large churches, a large church that it said, neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, next verse, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Here's what I want you to get out of this. And, you know, this is not something that's preached very much. But just like in that little town, I preached the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the healing. And even though it may have been uncomfortable for some of them to hear it, the Lord told me yesterday, very, very clearly, that people have got, well, I'll say it exactly the way he said it. He said, teach my people to give. Teach my people to give. And for me, I'm thinking, why do I need to teach that? Because I know everybody here. The love of God operates in this church body, and you are givers. And so this is not a message that's trying to encourage you to give more, and, you know, like some preachers do. But rather, what God said is the heart of people has kept them from entering into the kingdom of God. Now, let me explain this for a moment about giving. In James chapter 2, it says that faith without works is dead. Faith without corresponding actions is dead. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, everybody can quote it with me. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Ephesians chapter 2 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God. Everything that we access, Hebrews chapter 6 says that we are to be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. Everything that you receive from God, you receive by faith. You receive by believing him. When Jesus said that it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, you have to make a choice of whether you're going to believe that or not. When he said that my God shall supply your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, you have to make the choice of whether or not you're going to believe that. Now, if you believe that, if you believe that it is your Father's good pleasure to give you out of that which he has, then since I know that, and I use the illustration with Dad and Seth, since I know that, then it's very easy. My corresponding action to that is to be very free with the things that I have to bless others. I am blessed so that I can be a blessing. Why do people refuse to give? This answer is very simple. They don't believe that God has supplied their needs. And so for them, giving is, I'll give a little bit. And look, there are different levels of giving. Okay? Jesus talked about giving to the poor. He wasn't talking about giving to his ministry. When I'm talking about a lifestyle of giving, I'm not talking about you giving more to this church. You need to be looking for opportunities to give every day. Look for people that you can bless. Be excited about the opportunity to take what God has increased you with during the week and to be able to use that to bless others. Obedience is a very big part of giving. Walking and being led by the Spirit. And let me tell you what Satan has done to hinder people's abilities to give, and as a result, hinder their ability to receive from God. And that is by talking them into taking everything that they have and consuming it upon themselves to the point that what they will do is they will then go into debt for that new washing machine. They will go into debt for that new television. They'll go into debt for that new car. They'll go into debt for everything that they have. They'll go into debt. They'll max out their Kohl's and their Belks and all of those kinds of things. And what that does is you have now obligated yourself to give what you have to the world. And so that whatever comes in, it's already spoken for. And if God says, give it, or I want you to bless this person because you have not trusted God for those things, you're not in a position now that you're able to be obedient to him. And as a result, you're not seeing the level of financial prosperity that you should be seeing. I'm talking about changing your mindset. Now, the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So none of this is intended to create condemnation in your mind and think, I wish I hadn't have done that. No, thank God for grace. And thank God that we have supply. And thank God that we can go to God and we can say, hey, God, you know, I didn't trust you in this area. I now repent from that. And Father, I'm just thanking you that my car is paid off. My Kohl's card is paid off. My credit cards are paid off. And Father, I'm just going to trust you and watch what he does in your life as you obey him. Amen. So this is not a, oh, man, I messed up. This is a, wow, I get an opportunity to really step into the things of God. I want you to see a mindset. This is all that I want you to see from this, is a mindset. Love calls them to give. Love calls them to give. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 20. Just a couple more scriptures and I'll bring it to a close. Acts chapter 20. Verse 32. Paul's talking to the Ephesian elders and he says this, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. He was inheritance minded. He said, now I coveted no man's silver or gold or clothing. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Now, what Paul was talking about is he would work as a tent maker. He would do different things because he didn't want people to think that he was trying to get money from them. And so he was willing to work. Now, why did he work? Because that's what God said to do in that moment. God has different ways to tell you what to do to help supply your needs. But he wasn't just working for himself. He said, these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. He wasn't looking for a handout from others. He was willing to work and to be a blessing to others. And he says in verse 35, I have shown you all things how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. A lifestyle of giving. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Yeah, I'll do that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. This is Paul talking. Let him that stole steal no more. Apparently there was some people that were having a little problem with stealing. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. See, God never intended for us just to sit and do nothing. Let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give. Paul wasn't so focused on him working to supply his needs, but that it was an avenue by which he could bless others. This is the heart of God. This is the heart of a believer, that you are blessed, that you are working, that you are doing things, not so that you can heap it up for yourself, but so that you will be in a position to be used by God and to bless others. Amen. That it may minister grace. Oh, I'm sorry. That he may have to give to him that needs. So working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Now, finally, let's turn over to Luke chapter 6. The Lord told me to come here. In Luke chapter 6. Verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. See, it starts out with love. Love your enemies and what? Do good. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Unto him that smites you on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that takes away your cloak, forbid not to take your coat also. Verse 30, give to every man that asks of you. And of him that takes away your goods, ask them not again. I had problems with the scriptures for years. Somebody steals something from me, I'm going after them. People that want to take advantage of me, I got real problems with that. Why would Jesus say of somebody that takes away your goods, ask them not again? Because if you're so concerned about your stuff that when it's gone, there's grief attached to it and there's sorrow as a result of it, it's because then your faith really isn't in the kingdom of God. But the same God that provided it for you the first time can surely provide it for you and somewhat better even the next time. So why do we get upset about these things? If somebody takes away your coat, why are we upset that the coat is gone? Because now I'm going to have to spend my hard-earned money to go buy me another coat, and I had plans for that money in the first place. Amen. Instead of saying, well, the same God that supplied it for me the first time, I can't wait to see what the next one is. Wow. It's all about where is your trust. We're talking about a mindset. Amen. See, next week or the week after, I can talk to you about receiving from God. But you can't receive if your mindset about giving is not right to begin with. Right. He goes on to say, and as you would that man should do unto you, do ye likewise unto them. For if you've loved them which love you, then really, how is that good for you? Sinners do the same thing. Or if you just do good to those that do good to you, then again, what makes you special? Sinners do the same thing. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, how does that make you any different than the sinners? But love your enemies, verse 36. Do good. Lend. He's still talking about your enemies. Lend. Hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. And you shall be the children of the highest. A child of the Most High God that knows that his supply comes out of the kingdom of God will have no problem lending, knowing that there's a possibility that he's not going to receive that back again. Because again, my trust isn't in what that person can do for me. My trust is in what God has already done. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. So be you therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. In other words, the character of God, the image of God. We are children of God. We should be expressing his love at all times. Now, so the concept is giving and the focus is love. Now look at verse 38. So give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that you measure, it shall be measured back to you again. We like to take that one scripture, take it out and say, this is my scripture. I'm given. So God, it's going to be given back to me. Good measure, pressed down. I'm sowing and I'm going to reap. But when you really look at what happened in the early church and in Jesus' ministry, what you see is that love is the motivation for what they did. And when love is the motivation and when faith is in the kingdom, then what happens is this. We saw it in Acts chapter 2 and we saw it in Acts chapter 4, is that the power of God was unhindered and signs and wonders was done throughout the whole earth. Ministries flourished as a result because they did not care about their stuff. They only cared about what God wanted, and they allowed the love of God to flow through them. Do you want to see the power of God flowing unhindered? You cannot separate the power of God from how you think about your finances. Because if you are holding on to your money and holding on to your bank account, but yet, God, I want to see the power of God in my life, you've stopped the ability for God to get the kingdom of heaven to you because you're not operating in faith. Where's your trust? Where's your trust? Hallelujah. So, let's pray for just a moment. Would you stand with me? Saints, I want you to know my heart. I want you to know what I'm seeing by the Spirit of God. The love of money is the root of all evil. But it's not that God doesn't want you to have money. He just wants you to be in a place that you are truly believing that you are a son, a daughter of God, and that your trust is so much in him. Trust. Glory to God. Glory to God. Let's just pray for just a moment as the Spirit of God moves on our hearts. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Shikroto sokra bata sikre menge. Debraktesh kroto sokra bata sikroto sokre menge. Hallelujah. Father, I have taught what you told me to teach. And for some people here, I know by the Spirit that this message has been a little difficult. And so, Father, I just pray that you'll continue to minister these things to them. Because I know by the Spirit of God where you want your church to go, where you want your sons and your daughters to be. Right now, some of us need to do some repenting. We need to repent that we've held on to our things. We've held on to our money. We've held on. Those are the most important things in our life, and we've never really let go and trusted God. What are you saying, Pastor? You're saying I need to give it all away? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that there needs to just be a change of your heart, a change of your mindset. You can still have the stuff, but then have a different attitude towards it. Some preachers may get up and try to say you need to give it all away. No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying this is all about heart. It's all about the heart. The kingdom of God is on the inside of you. Everything about the New Testament is about what is your motivation behind the things that you do. Jesus. So just allow the Spirit of God to deal with you for a moment. Lift your hands towards heaven. I'm just going to say the simple prayer. And this may be many of you, but just repeat after me. Father, I trust you. Thank you for giving me the kingdom. And Father, I'm sorry that I've held on to my own things. Father, I repent for greed. I repent for selfishness. I repent for not allowing your love to operate through me. You can say that. To the capacity that I should let it flow. Now, in Jesus' name, I change my mindset. In Jesus' name, I have the heart of a giver. In Jesus' name, your love flows through me to others. Father, everything that I have comes because of you. So do with it what you will, and I will be obedient. In Jesus' name. Right now, there's cleansing that's going on in some people's lives. There are some things that people... Jesus, man, what God is doing right now. There are some things that... what I see in the Spirit... There are some things that have held you, that have held your finances in check, that have held your, that have stopped you from moving, not just financially, What I'm seeing in the spirit, there are some things that have stopped you from even pushing forward into the things of God. Some things that you've been believing God for in your own lives, that because of what has just happened right now, that has been broken. Those things that have held you has just been broken. What you've just done, if you've made that commitment out of your heart, I see that it's almost like there was a wall there that was stopping what the things that you are believing for from getting to you. And what I saw in the spirit is that those walls have been broken and have come down. And that now the pathway for the things that you've been believing God for has just been freely opened, and it will come to you very easy. Receive that this morning in the name of Jesus. Receive that. Hallelujah.